That Gavin Kinnaird is here from Trinity Road Chapel in London with his wife Rebecca, and thank you for coming and speaking to us today. We look forward to what the Lord has to say through you. And as you can see later on, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion. On Tuesday, there's no midweek meeting, so no Zoom meeting on Tuesday. Next Sunday morning, Matt Faulkner from Soham will be here to lead the morning service. And just an advance notice, reminder, on Tuesday the 2nd of June at War Boys, there's a meeting, Systematic Theology, An Unnecessary Complication. And the speaker there will be Dr. Donald John McLean, who's president of Westminster Seminary UK. And there are some leaflets at the back if you want to attend. There's a coffee and bookshop from 7 o'clock and some light refreshments. So that's on the 2nd of June. Thank you.
Well, let me say very, very good morning to you all. Obviously, this is the first time I've had the pleasure of being with you here at Needingworth Baptist Church. So let me offer my own personal welcome to you. My name is Gavin, as just has been highlighted. And as also said, this is my wife Rebecca. We've come up from Trinity Road Chapel, and a church that has had a wonderful long-standing partnership with David because of ministry out there in Mandrit Sara, and grateful to God a further partnership with you all here in Needingworth. We're praying for you. And we delight that we can have fellowship with you this morning. And I very much come with greetings from our church family. And so grateful to be with you. I want to maybe read scripture as we begin. And I'll introduce our opening hymn together in just a minute. But just want to turn to some verses in 1 Peter. The first letter of Peter in the New Testament, and he speaks about the Lord Jesus and about why the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to die for his people. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says this about Jesus. Chapter 2 verse 21, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in him, in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
And we return to that very shepherd this morning as we come to Jesus in worship and thanksgiving for what he's done for us in the gospel. And we're going to bring thanksgiving in praise and song together. And so our first hymn will be hymn 231, 231. It'll be in one of these green books. So if you have one before you, go to 231. And we're going to sing this excellent hymn together, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Shall we sing together? Take your seats and let us pray together in response to what we have just sang as we worship our God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we draw near to you this morning because you are our God, because you have created us, because you are in heaven, your dwelling place, because you are the great and awesome, majestic being, and you have created us so that we might know you, so that we might love you, so that we might be in a relationship with you. We come this morning, Father God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your dear Son. The scriptures would tell us, O God, there is no other way to come to you other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself tells us, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." For, O God, there is no other name given to us outside of the Lord Jesus by which we can be saved. Father in heaven, we want to confess afresh this morning that we are indeed sinful in your sight. We have rebelled against you. We have rebelled against your word. Like sheep, O God, we have sought to go our own way rather than the good way, the way of truth, the way of righteousness, the way of goodness, as your word itself would express to us. We want to confess in repentance again, therefore, O God, this morning, that we are sorry for our rebellion. We are sorry that we have decided that our way is better than your way. We are sorry that we love the things of this world more than Jesus, your Son. And we pray, O God, that you would receive our confession of sin this morning. But we come this morning rejoicing that our Lord Jesus is able to restore us. It is our Lord Jesus that is able, because he died on the cross, that we might belong to you. We have just sung great verses about the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory has died. We have sung words reminding us that his head, his hands, his feet bled and were wounded. Rich wounds of healing and forgiveness for the one that trusts in this great Saviour. His crown of thorns composing the most richest of all crowns. And so may it be that our response this morning to Jesus would be one of receiving him in faith, one of thanksgiving to you. Pray that as a church fellowship here this morning, we would reconfess our love for this wonderful Saviour. Hear us, we do pray, as we, as the scripture has already said, we return to the shepherd, our Lord Jesus, the overseer of our very souls and very lives. Continue to help us, O God, as we worship you together and declare the praises of our Lord Jesus, whose name we pray these things. Amen. We're going to have our second hymn. You might want to grab your other hymn book here, Songs of Fellowship, and we're going to turn to hymn number 168 in them. And so we're going to sing a great hymn about our Lord Jesus. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. And shall we stand again and sing together?
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. When the Prince of Life for ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He can never be forgotten through our hands eternal days. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above. And hence peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love.
Please do take your seats again. And if you have a Bible, I'd like to read from it. I'm going to be reading some verses from One of the great Old Testament prophecies of the Bible called Isaiah. And going to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I'll give you the page number when I get there myself. But it will be Isaiah chapter 53. And in these Green Church Bibles, it will be page 741. So that's page 741. Let me read. I'll start in chapter 52 from verse 13. And I'll read to the end of chapter 53 together. I won't think about all of these verses, but it'll be helpful to read them all for understanding the context. These verses are about Jesus, written 700 years before he came into this world as a man. And so from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, we read this. "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And that is the public reading of the scriptures this morning. We hope that God adds great blessing to some of those verses. I'll be considering some of them in a few minutes' time. But before we do turn back to that chapter in 53, we're going to sing one more time. Back in our little green books, we're going to turn to page 200, or number 248. And this time we are going to sing Man of Sorrows. What a name. And so shall we sing again together in song to our God and Lord Jesus together.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, foul and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Well, please do take your seats. And as you do so, I'd love for you to have that passage open before you from Isaiah chapter 53. Just to give you an idea of what I'm going to do this morning, I just want to think specifically about verses 4 to 9. So that will be the part of Isaiah chapter 53 I will focus upon. And before I think about these verses, let me ask for God's help one more time. Father in heaven, you know that we cannot understand the revelation of your word without your help, without your strength, and without your spirit. We require him to be granted to us so that we might receive truth in faith now. And so we call upon you, O God. Please come to our aid. Please give us help to listen well to Jesus, your beloved Son, we pray. In his name, we ask these things. Amen. I've been thinking a little bit about how much food and meals bring enjoyment in our lives. And I don't know what you might think a great meal would be. Last night we had a great meal because my wife cooked up a couple of juicy steak for us to have. I mean, who doesn't like a good steak? Of course, one might be a vegetarian, so I understand that. But maybe a great meal. I don't know. Maybe you love going to McDonald's and the golden chicken nuggets that you can get there, juicy and full of flavour. I don't know. Maybe McDonald's is a great meal in your minds. Don't know. I don't know what you might think is the greatest meal. I mean, meals grant enjoyment, meals grant fellowship and friendship and social occasions. But what is the best meal? What is the greatest meal you could ever possibly participate in? I want to answer that question this morning, because the greatest meal you could ever participate in is the one before you here. We sometimes call this meal communion. We sometimes call it the Lord's Supper. You might have heard of it called that. But the greatest, happiest, joy-filled meal you could ever possibly enjoy is this one. It might seem simple. Bit of bread, a cup, it might be wine or juice. Quite a simple meal on the outward appearance, but it's what the meal means is what makes it such a feast and makes it so awesome. In fact, this meal ought to be maybe the greatest experiences of our lives. And it's all because of what the meal means. It's all because of what the meal teaches. Because it is a meal all about your Lord Jesus. It's a meal specifically about his death on the cross or his sacrifice. It's a meal about what his death alone, because every human being dies, but Jesus' death alone can bring for human beings, you and me, this morning. And what I want to do this morning, both in this meal and in this passage, is to consider why Jesus had to die. Why Jesus came into the world when he was put to death on a cross. I want to answer that question again afresh. And I want to do so by considering the question by six verses in Isaiah chapter 53, as I've already said, specifically in verses 4 to 9. And so as we look at these verses, I want to say to you the death of Christ means two things, right? The death of Jesus means two things. And the first thing it means is this. It is a sacrifice of substitution. Say that again. The first thing that the death of Jesus means for you is it is a sacrifice of substitution. You know what a substitute is? You might be here this morning, you enjoy football and you support Tottenham Hotspur, I don't know. But when you play football, you know what a substitute is. Someone comes onto the pitch in place of you. That's what a substitute is. Not just in football, of course. Well, Jesus dies on the cross as a substitute. Okay? So in verse 4, we read this. It's about Jesus. He took up our pain. The he there is Jesus. He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. In verse 4, as I've said, the he here, though written 700 years before he came, is about Jesus. This prophet called Isaiah, he's looking into the future with the power of God, and he's seeing Jesus come into the world. And according to verse 4, Jesus comes to suffer, doesn't he? Jesus carries our pains. Amazing. In verse 4, Jesus bears our suffering. Other translation says Jesus bore our sicknesses. The sicknesses of our brokenness and our sin. No one likes pain, do they? You might come here in pain this morning. A trapped nerve, perhaps somewhere in your body, causing pain and suffering. We suffer in this world, don't we? But we suffer because of our sin. And the illness and the sicknesses of our sin. Sometimes the Bible likens our sin to being unwell and being ill. And when you're ill and when you're unwell, you might need a doctor. You might go to David, because David was a doctor for many years when you're unwell. But when we're spiritually unwell, we need a spiritual doctor, a spiritual healer. And as I would say, your spiritual healer is Jesus. Who takes your suffering of sin upon himself. Why do we need Jesus to heal us specifically? Well, actually, that question is answered in verse 5. But he was pierced. Why? Note the word because here. Because of our rebellion. He was crushed. Note the word because again in verse 5. Because of our iniquities, which is another word for our sins. So why was Jesus crucified in verse 5? Why were his hands pierced? Why was the flesh of his feet torn by the nails that were driven in on the cross? The word because in the verse tells you why. It was because of rebellion. Our rebellion. My iniquities. Your transgressions. It's clear, isn't it, in verse 5. That's why Jesus was pierced. It's because of human rebellion against God. And of course, you may be here this morning, because I acknowledge this is the first time I have had the joy of being with you here, and so I don't know you all, but you may be here this morning thinking, well, this all sounds a little bit strange, maybe new to you, or a bit odd. You could be thinking, why do I need this Jesus to be pierced on the cross this way? After all, I try to live a good life. I don't really hurt people. I try to work hard, maybe in my job or in my school. I try to honour my parents and my family. I try to be a good person. Why do I need Jesus, given that I try to be good to die for me? Don't know if you think about these verses like that. Well, I answer that by stressing what the Bible says. You could try to be a good person and try to live a good life, which is a commendable thing. But the Bible says you still have a sickness problem. You still have a sickness and a human rebellion problem in the heart. We still commit evil in some way. In our hearts, we don't love God. We have rejected him by our lives. We don't put him first. And because we don't love God fundamentally, there is a penalty. There is a penalty for guilt. Just like in a law court, when one is under condemnation of the law, there is a judgment. There is a penalty to be paid, isn't there? And before God, there is a penalty for our sin. The wages and the debt is too high for us to pay back. That's the seriousness of human sin against God. The wages are too great. We cannot pay God back. And so Isaiah says, that's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus came to die. He came to die as your substitute. He comes into the world and says, I can be your substitute. I can pay that price. You cannot. I can take the penalty. I can take it on your behalf. And the Lord Jesus desires to take the punishment so that you do not have to bear it before God. And this is what the gospel is. This is the good news of the gospel. A penalty is paid by a substitute provided for us. So your sin and my sin is transferred onto the Lord Jesus as he died on the cross. That's the transaction that happens. Negatively for Jesus, it means the punishment is laid on him. But there's really good news here. More good news here. So as the Lord Jesus takes our sin upon himself, what are we offered in return? So have a look back at verse 5 here, because it tells us, so he was crushed for our iniquities, punishment is upon him. But what does it bring you? Can you see in verse 5 the joys, the benefits that it brings you? The punishment that's brought us peace. See that? Punishment is put on the Lord Jesus. Peace is placed on us. That's in verse 5. And that peace, I remind you this morning, is unlike any other. This is the greatest peace you can ever experience. For this peace in verse 5 is peace with God himself, your creator, the God who has made you, the God that calls you to be with himself. This peace is with that God. This means that because Jesus died on the cross, he's able to repair a relationship with God. And it's a broken relationship. And it's a relationship that has been characterized by war and hostility and conflict. War is always a terrible thing, isn't it? Even when we see wars going on in the world around us, it's always terrible. The most terrible war is to be at war with a holy God. And Jesus says, because I've died on the cross, I can give you the peace to fix the relationship, reconcile you to God, as the Bible might put it. Great peace that, isn't it? Peace unlike any other. And so as Jesus died on the cross, he offers you peace this morning. Peace to be in a relationship with God, but not only peace. We've got more here. Not only does the sacrifice substitution of Jesus give us peace, what else does it give us? Back to verse 5. And by his wounds, that's the wounds of Jesus, we are healed. Not just peace,
But Jesus also says, I can give you healing. I can heal you. So, what is the only cure offered in this world for our hearts? The wounds of Jesus. The blood that flowed from the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is true about Jesus that is not true about any and every other human being? Here's the great difference between Jesus and every other. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was righteous. Jesus never sinned against God. He was what we might call a lamb without blemish. His heart was spotless in light of the fact that he only loved God and was devoted to God, and he was sinless. And so one who is sinless can heal and cure one who is not. That's ourselves this morning, isn't it? Jesus says, I can give you peace. Jesus says, my wounds can also heal you, cure you of the sickness, the illness that we're born with because of our sin. Isn't that wonderful news this morning? Isn't that why his act of substitution is so glorious in the Bible? Praise God for that. Verse 6 is very, very clear. All of us have gone astray from the Lord. All of us have acted like stubborn sheep that like to go their own way. You might have seen that in sheep. They're characterized by doing their own thing, doing what they want rather than what they should do that keeps them safe. Well, everyone, all have gone astray. We've all decided to reject God, haven't we? Except Jesus. Jesus was sinless. And because Jesus is the sinless one, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why did Jesus die? Christians, this morning, this is why Jesus died. He died that he might be a sacrifice of a substitute, or a substitute of sacrifice. That's the first thing I want to say about these verses, about why the Lord Jesus died. The second thing I want to say about these verses is his sacrifice was voluntary. It is a voluntary sacrifice. That's my second thing I want to say this morning. Jesus wasn't forced to die. Okay? At every moment in his human life, the Lord Jesus had the authority and the power to prevent the will of human beings putting him to death. At any moment, he could have done that. At any moment, he could have put a stop to his awful crucifixion. There is a verse in scripture, I think, that says, I could call down 12 legions of angels to come to my side. That's what the Lord Jesus says, and they would come. You see, he wasn't forced to die. He wasn't forced to go to the cross by our Father either. No, Jesus chose this path. Jesus desired to be this sacrifice we needed him to be. This is voluntary on his behalf. And so in verse 7, we can pick it up from there. What do we read? Jesus, he was oppressed and afflicted. And then we read, yet, and this might again be a strange part of the sentence, but it says he did not open his mouth. This expression in the Gospels will take you to the trial of Jesus Christ when he was arrested. So he was betrayed by Judas, then he was arrested, taken to the Jewish authorities, and at his trial he was falsely accused.
of things not true of him. And at this trial, when falsely accused, Jesus made a voluntary decision. And here it was. Here is his decision. To say nothing. To keep silent. To keep his mouth shut. I'll explain to you why Jesus chose to do that. If Jesus was to answer the false charges being brought against him and the false case bringing his death, if Jesus was to answer those false allegations in truth and he was to open his mouth and defend himself, the case would be closed in a heartbeat, wouldn't it? The case would be closed in a heartbeat. Jesus would know if he was to open his mouth, he would save himself. And so before a Roman governor called Pontius Pilate, as the crowds are screaming for his death and crucifixion, really, really serious situation, the governor, Pontius Pilate, asks him, are you going to answer? Are you going to answer your accusers? I think it's in Matthew chapter 27, verses 13 and 14, we read, Jesus made no reply. He kept his mouth shut. You see? Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Jesus chose not to defend himself. The Lord Jesus was not forced to go to the cross for you or for me. His hand was not tied behind his back to make him die for the needs of men and women and boys and girls. No, the sacrifice of Jesus, the cross of Calvary, was his decision. It was his choice. It was utterly voluntary on his behalf, and that makes it all the more incredible. Such love, consider such love to lay down his precious life for us like this. Such kindness, such grace, incredible grace. Because Jesus knows there is no one else. There is no one else that can bring about the restoration we need. There is simply no other. And so his sacrifice was completely voluntary. And as verse 8 says, it meant that he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion, verse 8 says. Verse 9, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Now, verse 9 might seem a little bit odd. Assigned a grave with the wicked. He was with a rich man at his death, or the translation says. That kind of sounds a little bit strange. But again, there might be a prophetic reference to there because of the kind of burial that Jesus would receive. A rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. At cost to himself, would place the body of Jesus in his tomb. Perhaps we have a reference to this man called Joseph of Arimathea. You will discover him if you read the gospel. But the reason for it all in the mind of the prophet is very clear. Because he, that's Jesus, had done no violence. He had not spoken deceitfully. We must see as we read these verses about Jesus, he acts on our behalf as a substitute. We must see in Jesus him giving up his own life in his own voluntary decision. But we must also see he is innocent. He's done no wrong, not in the sight of man, but even more importantly, he has done no wrong in the sight of a great, glorious and holy God. And it is this, according to this prophet, is what the sacrifice of the cross of Christ means. That's what it means. It's why he had to die. Isn't it? That's why he had to die. So I want to say two things from these verses, reminding you perhaps why Jesus died as a substitute for you, a voluntary sacrifice for us. And as we draw to a close and before we sing and prepare to take the meal together, this calls for a response. We've got to respond to what we've read in the Bible this morning. We've got to respond to Jesus. How might you personally respond within yourself to Christ? Well, one response might be this. One response might be to turn away from Christ. One response would say in the heart, I don't really want to accept Christ as my Saviour. One response might be to say, I just don't think I need him. One response would say, I don't desire peace with the God of the Bible or the God that has made us for himself. And you know what? Many people in this world respond to Isaiah chapter 53 like that. They turn away. Just like the sheep that go their own way. They hear about Jesus. They hear what the cross of Christ means and they reject it, you see. That's a common attitude in this world. And if that is the mindset that you happen to be in, I therefore must give this caution. I therefore must give this warning in love. You see, if the punishment for your sin isn't taken away by Jesus on the cross, then you will have to bear it yourself. The punishment has to come. The judgment has to come one way or another. Either Jesus takes it on your behalf, or, and I caution, to reject him is, the day will come when one has to bear it oneself. And the penalty for God's judgment, and the Bible is clear, is an eternity separated from God, from the Creator, from the good God in hell. So that could be one's response. Turn away from Jesus and do not receive him in faith. Of course, the other response is to receive Jesus, isn't it? To receive him. To enjoy the salvation freely given in the gospel here. That the grace of Christ freely given for you. That's a great response, to enjoy Jesus, to enjoy salvation, to enjoy relationship with God as our Father in heaven. To enjoy the meal that is before us. I said at the beginning of our time that this meal has to be the greatest meal one can ever experience in this life and in this world. Why? Because it's a meal that proclaims for the church what Jesus has done for her. A meal that means our salvation. A meal that guarantees our forgiveness from sin. A meal that speaks of our resurrection for new life with our Lord Jesus. A meal of hope. A meal that speaks of the eternal joy in the throne room of the kingdom of heaven itself. A meal that is all about Jesus. A meal of grace. Grace is a kind, wonderful thing, isn't it? It's the kindness of God. For sinners, no other meal can express that kind of kindness in this world. And that's a great response to these verses, isn't it? To enjoy your salvation, to receive Christ afresh, to celebrate him together and proclaim him before he comes again. Let me pray as we close, and then we'll turn to our sheets and sing the first two verses of our hymn together, and then we will rejoice by celebrating the meal table of our Lord Jesus. Father God in heaven, we come to you this morning through Jesus alone. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, O God. We have all turned to our own way. But, O God, we are so thankful you have provided a sacrifice that can substitute himself for us, taking the penalty of our sin upon himself. Father God, pray that our response to your word and the Lord Jesus this morning would be to receive him, to enjoy salvation, to enjoy peace with you, because the glorious, costly wounds of Jesus have healed our hearts and cured us of our iniquities. We rejoice in Christ this morning, thanking you for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you do have your sheet, I hope that you've been given one. We're going to sing a hymn together. It's called "I Will Glory in My Redeemer." We'll sing just the first two verses, and then we will sing the third verse after we have enjoyed the communion table together. So shall we sing in response to God's word to us this morning?
My Redeemer, who though day blood has ransomed me, I told to thin a drop the bitter nails and drove him on that judgment tree. With glory in my Redeemer, who was so sore. Lamb who is my righteousness. Glory in my Redeemer, who loves you for my life before. Love will wrong kings for another, will satisfied in him. Glory in my Redeemer, rule that rules us as from within. As most of the glory, they rules upon me. My feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm.
Before I read some verses from Scripture that really give us this precious meal, I just want to remind you that the meal itself does not save you. The meal itself is a picture of what Jesus has done for us, and he means it as a means of grace, so that you might be equipped to live the Christian life. But the meal itself doesn't save us. Jesus alone saves you by what he has done on the cross for us. The benefit of taking it and receiving it together is a benefit of faith. And so that no one takes part just hoping it will do them good, just want to say it is a meal for members. Those that have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord as Saviour and in their baptism. But otherwise, if one is an occasional visitor, we just ask that as Paul comes around and distributes the bread and the juice, just let the elements pass you by. And of course, we can talk about those things after the service if you wish. Let me read these verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Then I will pray and then Paul will come and give the elements. And the following directives: I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. 4. I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the blood or the body and blood of the Lord." Let me pray. Father God in heaven, we have been reminded from your word what the death and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ means for all of his church. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ has also provided a meal by which to symbolize and represent that amazing work of sacrifice for us. In this meal, we specifically say thank you, our God, for the bread of our Lord Jesus that speaks of something of his body and his perfect righteousness that his body means for us. We say thank you specifically also for the juice or the cup, O God, that represents something of the blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to cleanse, to restore. The blood of the Lord Jesus is able to heal us. As the passage has already said, the wounds of Christ that heal the sinner. Father God, precious elements, therefore, we receive at this amazing meal. We pray we would know grace, nourishing our hearts on the basis of this meal provided by the Lord Jesus himself. And so may we be satisfied and celebrate the gospel as one people, as the church of the Lord Jesus, whose name we pray. Amen. So as we take the bread, let us eat it together, remembering the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you. And as we take the cup, let us drink together, remembering that Jesus shed his blood for us, so that we might be forgiven and saved. Let us drink together. We're going to sing. If you grab your sheets again, we're going to sing the last verse. The third verse of this great hymn, I will glory in my Redeemer. And the third verse reminds us the promise of heaven that awaits his people, the gates of gold, the paradise. Remember Jesus promised paradise for the thief on the cross? Same paradise that is promised for us this morning. So shall we sing this final verse together and encourage one another as we do so.
Glory in my Redeemer, who rallies me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold, his face.
And as we close, let me do so by just reading a couple of great verses from the scriptures. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.